The Word of God comes to us this afternoon in two different places. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, we read verses 9 through 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed the hurt. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now we move ahead to chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8, where we read the first 13 verses. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them, For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. We read thus far the divinely inspired scriptures. The text for the sermon tonight is Jeremiah 8, verse 11. Jeremiah 8, verse 11, which is the repeating of Jeremiah 6, verse 14. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Jeremiah is extraordinarily sharp. The prophecy of this prophet is especially sharp and antithetical. There are many pronouncements of judgment upon the rebellious nation of Judah. There are many calls to repentance among this backsliding people of Jerusalem. The prophecy of Jeremiah is sharp, and perhaps that may explain why the prophecy is sometimes avoided. The preaching of the book of Jeremiah must be sharp and antithetical. And I have been preaching through this prophecy in my own congregation, and it is an extraordinarily sharp word of God. And that sometimes might be to the pain of the preacher and to the pain of the soul of the congregation, that the word is so sharp. But God is gracious. For already in the first 6 to 8 chapters, God gives to us these verses, which give us opportunity to consider the alternative to the preaching of Jeremiah. The alternative to sharp antithetical preaching, which warns of judgment and calls the people to repentance and leaves all men as sinners before God, who can have their only hope in the blood of Jesus Christ as the expression of God's mercy. The alternative to that kind of preaching and prophecy is the preaching which says, peace, peace, and nothing more. There were such prophets in the land of Judah at this time. Jeremiah prophesied during the darkest hour of Judah's history, their last 40 years, right before the Babylonian captivity. There was so much sin and rebellion and apostasy. And most of the prophets were going around telling the people, peace, peace. Judah, as it were, at this time in her history, was coughing up blood and sweating profusely. Her speech was slurred. Her face was drooping. One whole side was numb, and she rather enjoyed it. That wasn't the great problem, although that was very much a problem. The great problem, was that the prophets went through the country and said, peace, peace, all is well. When we consider the alternative to the sharp antithetical preaching of the Word of God and the prophecy of Jeremiah, we say in our newly regenerated hearts and by faith, Lord God, give us the truth. Give us the brutally honest truth. Even if it makes our hearts ache, give us the truth so that we can truly know ourselves and then find the only remedy that there is in the blood of Jesus Christ and the restoring power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which we will never seek if we do not know the truth about ourselves. The alternative to sharp antithetical preaching is really the lie which says peace, peace, and nothing more. Judah was plagued by lying healers who went through Jerusalem and all the countryside of Judah saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Let's consider Jeremiah 8, verse 11, as well as necessarily 6, verse 14, two texts that express the same truth. We use Jeremiah 8, verse 11 this afternoon. Let's consider this under the theme, the lie of the slight healers. The lie of slight healers. Notice, first of all, to whom it comes. In the second place, what it pronounces. And then in the third place, what it brings. The lie of slight healers. According to the text, the lie of slight healers comes to the daughter of my people. My, in the text, refers to Jehovah. And that's a rather astonishing statement all by itself, that after all of their rejection of God, God should still look at the people of Judah and say, my people. That's not our God. Baal is our God. And Jehovah looks at them and says, these are my people. My people. The lie of slight healers comes specifically to the daughter of my people. Judah is personified as a daughter here in the text. Jeremiah is rather fond, by inspiration, rather fond of the phrase, the daughter of my people. It's found in the text. And then chapter 8, it's found in verse 19. It's found again in verse 21. And then it's found again at the end of chapter 8 in verse 22. Isaiah often uses the phrase, the daughter of Zion. Jeremiah, the daughter of my people. Isaiah, the daughter of Zion. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, you find phrases such as the children of Zion or the children of Jerusalem. And in all of these cases, there is not a distinction between Judah and Judah's daughter. They're one and the same. The daughter is Judah. Judah is the daughter. When the text says, the daughter of my people, it means the daughter who is my people, Judah. Judah, the nation of Judah, is personified in the text as the daughter of God. The lie of slight healers comes to the daughter of God's people, Judah. On account of her sin, which sin brought enmity between her and God, the daughter of God's people was hurting very badly and in need of healing. That the daughter was hurting is indicated in the text when it states, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. Their great hurt was that they were living in enmity with God. That's brought out at the end of the text. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That was the great hurt of this daughter. They had no peace with God. They were living in enmity with God. Now, of course, if you walk through the streets of Jerusalem with your eye, you might not have been able to behold that. You might have thought that there was peace in this city because the Babylonians had not yet besieged the city. There were not revolutionaries running through the streets trying to overthrow the government. If you walked through the street of Jerusalem, you would have said the city is aptly named because Jerusalem means the city of peace. and it appeared to be a very peaceful place to live. But the fact of the matter is that, according to the text, there is no peace in Jerusalem. Peace is the experience of quietness and rest between two who dwell in righteousness. It is chiefly the experience of quietness and rest that is enjoyed between God and His people in the covenant as they live and dwell in righteousness. Peace is eating and drinking and walking in the light of God's countenance and in His favor. It is saying to God, "My God," and hearing God say to you, "My people." That's peace. There was no peace in Judah. Judah now was at war with God. She was living in enmity with God. She did not dwell in the light of God's countenance. She did not say to God, "My God." And she did not hear God say to her, "My daughter." Though He did say, "This is my daughter," she did not hear it. She was at war with God. Jerusalem was filled with hostility between God and Judah. And this was Judah's great hurt. Enmity is miserable. Living in a kind of hostility with any person is miserable. It's wretched. It hurts. To live at enmity and in enmity with God is most miserable. This was the hurt of the daughter of God's people. They were hurting because they lived in enmity with God. There is no peace in the land. Why not? Why was there no peace? Why was there enmity between God and Judah and therefore great hurt? The answer is because, as the answer always is, because of sin. Sin brings hurt and wounds and enmity. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The land, the people need to be healed when there is sin, as that passage clearly demonstrates. Sin brings enmity. What a description of sin has been given to us in the first 6, 7, 8 chapters of the book, all of which we have considered as a congregation in Redlands. Let me give you some examples of the descriptions of the sin of the people. For example, chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." Adultery. Chapter 4, verse 22. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish." That word could mean foolish or even stupid. "They are stupid children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. "A wonderful," that is astonishing, appalling, A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And then one of the most unsettling and troubling phrases that you can find in the Scripture. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? My people love this sin. They love it. Then chapter 7 reveals their great hypocrisy, for it speaks of their oppressing of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shedding innocent blood and walking after other gods to their hurt, trusting in lying words. They were stealing, there was murder, adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense after Baal. And then they would come to Jehovah's temple on the holy day and say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." That's what Jeremiah 7 records. They walked into the temple as hypocrites, living in all immorality 6 days a week, and on the holy day they come into the temple assured that they will have God's blessing, worshiping God in hypocrisy. All of this sin was the problem. Unconfessed sin, stubborn persistence in sin, impenitence in sin. Therefore, the people of Judah were wounded. They were hurt. They were at enmity with God. Notice, though, that this wound was not forced upon them. This was not a hurt that they received against their will. They sinned deliberately. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31, the concluding verses of that chapter say that my people love to have it so. They were hurting in their enmity with God, and their response to the hurt was drowning themselves in more sin, as often the impenitent sinner does. When he's hurting in his sin, he drowns himself in more sin. And so the people of Judah did. They were not hurting as to their subjective experience. If you would have asked them, "Are you hurting?" they would have said, "My, these are the greatest years of our history. We can live in all open immorality, do as we please, worship any God as we want, and then go up to the temple with the assurance that God will bless us. These are the best years of our history." But they were hurting. They were sick. They were wounded, living in enmity with God. They were so sick, deadly ill. If this daughter were brought into the doctor's office, the doctor would have looked at her and said, "There is no hope." And you would have said, "But she walked in here on her own two legs, and she has a smile on her face." And the doctor would have said, "But you didn't see what I saw when I took off her robe and her veil. And when I looked at the MRI, let me describe for you a moment what I saw. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." You recognize the doctor? Isaiah. Dr. Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And you know, that's what Isaiah said of the daughter when he examined her. When he prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah years earlier, That's what Dr. Isaiah saw years earlier. And now this is Dr. Jeremiah, as it were, looking at the people. And Jeremiah is prophesying during the reigns of the last few kings of Judah, right before the Babylonian captivity, when God would pour out all the fury of His judgment upon this apostatizing people. That's what the Dr. Isaiah sees. How much worse is it when Jeremiah takes a look at this doctor? There are so many wounds and they are so deep. And all of the vital organs, the heart and the liver and the pancreas, the brain itself, they're all full of disease and sin. The people of Judah are so sick, so wounded. They are the hurting daughter of God's people living in enmity with God. There's a lesson for all of us concerning the nature of sin. Sin is terrible. And sin always brings hurt. And it doesn't matter if we consider the sin minor or major, all sin brings hurt and deep, deep wounds. Everywhere. Every person is a sinner, and you all know from experience, from your own sins, they bring hurt. And every congregation is filled with saints who sin and who know the wounds and the hurt of sin. Always the daughter of God's people is hurting in her sin, whether she recognizes her sin and calls out for deliverance in her sin, or whether she lies on the bed of disease at the brink of hell, sweetly singing to herself. Always the daughter of God's people is hurting on account of sin. To this hurting people come the slight healers. The slight healers are identified in the text by the pronoun they, the antecedent of which can be found in the preceding verse, verse 10. The middle of the verse reads, "For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely, for they have healed," and so on. The slight healers are the prophets and priests, the office bearers ordained by God. Those in the land of Judah who were called to prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ as to their own personal godliness and to the executing of their office, they were the servants of Jesus Christ, the prophets and the priests. They were the ones who brought their lie to the hurting daughter of God's people. The office bearers. What the text describes for us this afternoon is not a unique phenomenon present only during one period of covenant history, but it can be found always. It is a universal phenomenon to be encountered wherever there is that which calls herself church, and wherever there is some manifestation of Christianity, there will always be the lie of the slight healers, because there is always, first of all, the hurting daughter of God's people. Always throughout history, there's the hurting daughter of God's people in their sin. And there is also always slight healers who come with their lie to the hurting daughter of God's people. This is the pronouncement of the lie of the slight healers. Peace. Peace. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Notice they speak. Slight healers do not carry a bag with a stethoscope and some band-aids. Slight healers have mouths, and they use their mouths. And that's not only true of slight healers, that's true of all healers. All office bearers in the church of God use their mouth. They speak. And so it is indicated in the text. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, the slight healers speak. What they speak is a lie. That their pronouncement is a lie is indicated by the immediately preceding verse. Verse 10. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Every one dealeth deceitfully. They're dealing in lies. Well, what are they lying about? How are they dealing falsely? Now comes the text. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's their lie. It is a lie. Therefore, we call these healers tonight slight healers. Slight healers. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that they healed the people a little bit. That they started healing the people. That's not the idea. They didn't heal them at all. They healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They came as if they were healing. They thought they were healing. That was their purpose. But they didn't heal because they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And that word slightly means really lightly, as in to make light of it or to take it lightly. That's the idea. To make light of it. If a man has just suffered a severe brain aneurysm, a slight healer is the one who says to him, here, take some Tylenol. We all have a little headache once in a while. Take some Tylenol and you will be just fine. That's a slight healer. He takes it lightly. He makes light of it. And so it was in the land of Judah. There were these office bearers, the prophets and priests, who looked at the people of Judah in all of their sin and they took it lightly. They made light of it. And thus we call them, according to the text, slight healers. Those who make light of sin. The serious condition of the daughter of God's people at this time called for the pronouncements of the prophet Jeremiah. That's what was needed. The proper pronouncements, the serious pronouncements. You read the prophecy of Jeremiah. Return, 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 O Israel. Break up your fallow ground. Amend your ways. Return to the Lord God, for He is a holy and righteous God who does not abide with sinners. And if you do not return, there will be judgment. God judges sin. That was the very last verse we read, verse 13 of chapter 8, which is just one example of many pronouncements of judgment. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. That's powerful. I will consume them. And that's what Jeremiah preached in the land. Return, O Israel, O Judah, or there is judgment from God. Find forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. The serious condition of the daughter of God's people demanded the pronouncements of Jeremiah. The serious condition of the daughter of God's people demanded the pronouncements of Jesus Himself. Jesus was no slight healer. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11, 21 and 22. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Matthew 23, verse 27. The Lord Jesus wasn't a slight healer. He took sin seriously and pronounced judgments against sin. The serious condition of the people of Judah demanded the pronouncements of preachers like the Apostle Paul, who came to the churches in Galatia and said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? If The people of Judah were to consult a literal physical healer. Their serious condition demanded this pronouncement. Code blue. Code blue. Trauma. Trauma. Emergency. Emergency. We have a daughter who's about to die. And they said, peace, peace, all is well. That was their pronouncement. According to chapter 7, the people were living in hypocrisy all the days of their life. And on the holy day, they would come up to the temple to worship Jehovah. They would bring their sacrifices. And Jeremiah was standing right there in the gate as God commanded him. And he said, worshippers, amend your life. That's the first part of chapter 7. And they went marching right on past him into the temple where they got to the priests. And the priest would say, don't you worry about that fanatic Jeremiah standing out by the gate. Peace. Peace. All is well. Chapter 7 tells us how if you would walk through the countryside of Judea and even in the streets of Jerusalem, the fathers were gathering, were kindling fire, and the children were gathering wood, and the mothers were making cakes unto the Queen of Heaven. There was worship among the homes of Judah unto the Queen of Heaven, and they were pouring out drink offerings unto idol gods, and the prophets would walk by and see all the children running around getting firewood for their father to offer sacrifices to idols and say, peace, peace. The end of chapter 7 reveals how the fathers would go into the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and they would take their children. Sacrifice them. They put their children right in the fire and sacrifice them to idol gods. And the false prophets would walk by and say, peace, peace. Have a nice day, everyone. All is well in the land of Judah. Peace, peace. So loud was the ringing of this pronouncement, and so often was the pronouncement of the slight healers, peace, peace, that the Word of God repeats this text. Jeremiah 6, verse 14, and then two chapters later, Jeremiah 8, verse 11, because this cry was ringing through the land from the prophets, peace, peace, there is no judgment coming. No nation will arise out of the east and consume you. God is not angry with you. Prosperity is yours. Blessing is yours. Favor is yours. Peace, peace. That was the pronouncement of the slight healers. Why? What motivated them? What drove them to say, peace, peace, when a man's offering his child as a sacrifice in fire? The motive of these slight healers is covetousness. That's set forth in both chapters in the preceding verse, Jeremiah 8, verse 10. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely, for they have healed, and so on. Covetousness. That's interesting. That is the motive. Covetousness is a strong desire for something that God has not given, and evidently that God does not plan to give. Covetousness. These prophets and priests were motivated by covetousness. God may not be pleased to give a prophet acceptance in his own country, but because a prophet covets acceptance, he will go forth and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God is not pleased to give prophets fame and popularity. But prophets covet popularity, and so they tell the people what they want to hear and say, peace, peace, even though there is no peace. God is not pleased to establish His prophets upon the sinking sand of flattery and the praise of men, but all too many prophets seek flattery and the praise of men, and so they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God is not pleased to give His prophets luxury and make them incredibly rich. But there are many prophets who covet riches, and so they are afraid of offending the generous donors, and therefore they say, peace, peace, in order to keep the money flowing in and not wanting to offend any. God is not pleased to make the work of the prophets easy. But many prophets covet a life of ease. They don't want to do the hard surgery. They don't want to stay up late and dress the deep, deep wound. And so, they just say, peace, peace. And let the member go on his way, not willing to take the time to heal him properly. Peace, peace. The Christian church in the world today is plagued by slight healers. More and more, sharp antithetical preaching that makes specific application to the lives of the people is repudiated, even in purportedly conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches. It is almost as if there is a line that the prophet may not cross, and so long as he speaks of sin in the abstract and speaks simply of adultery and murder and theft, all things will go properly. But when he makes specific application to the people and exposes sin, he's afraid of being kicked out the door, and many are. Jesus was. Jesus wasn't a slight healer. They kicked him right out of the door of Nazareth. In fact, they brought him to the cliff and tried to kick him off the cliff to his death because he wouldn't preach peace, peace. More and more it is proclaimed from the pulpits of Christianity and even Reformed churches today that there is a general love of God for all mankind, that there is a tolerance in God for all lifestyles, and people are taught that all they need to know is the love of God. That is, the love of God which is so powerful that it will overlook your sin. God will tolerate your sin, and God has this love for all men. That's the preaching of peace, peace, when there is no peace. As we get closer to the end of time and the return of Jesus Christ, more and more precursory signs appear in the creation and in the world and in the church. And people ask, what meaneth these things? What meaneth this dreadful hurricane that slammed into the coast? And the slight healers say, peace, peace. This is no expression of God's judgment. And what about all these other things we see in the creation? And the slight healers say, all of these things will gradually fade away because soon to come is the grand millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will establish this kingdom on the earth. As the preaching of the gospel goes forth, there will be a golden age of Christianity in which all things will get better as we approach the millennial kingdom of the Lord. Don't worry about these signs. Peace, peace. To the prophet comes a homosexual. And the prophet says, you were born this way. This is part of your essential identity. You can't be changed. And we don't want to change you. We want to love you the way God loves you. He loves you for who you are. Peace. Peace. To the prophet comes a man who is divorced. of his wife, and his wife is still alive. And the man says to the prophet, I'd like you to meet my fiance and marry us. And though the Bible says that such a relationship is adultery, the prophet says, peace, peace, I will marry you. To a gathering of synodical delegates in an apostate denomination that has lost all the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ, the president of the synod arises and commences the synodical gathering amid all of the men and women office bearers and gives a riveting, stirring speech that kicks off this meeting of synod, in which he effectively pronounces peace, peace to the whole denomination, though she be apostate. In the work of the ministry, the hurt is attributed to conditioning. You, sir, were conditioned this way. Your environment conditioned you. There are too many evil influences upon you. And though that may be true, the slight healer won't get to the root of the matter and inform the sinner that the great problem is with his own heart. But he leaves it alone and puts the blame with others and says, peace, peace to the hurting sinner. The prophet may even come to the right conclusion that the congregation is spiritually very strong in confession and walk, but he's still a slight healer. If all he ever preaches is peace, peace, and nothing more, without mentioning sin and enmity with God. Every office bearer in the church must fight the covetousness of his own heart, which covetousness might motivate him to say peace, peace to a hurting sinner. That is the pronouncement of the slight healers. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. What does this bring? The lie of the slight healers brings, first of all, to the people of Judah, no healing. As we already indicated, that they heal them slightly doesn't mean they heal them a little bit. They don't heal them at all. In fact, they make things even worse because the slight healers make the daughter of God's people comfortable in her sin. With the sin of her brain cancer, all the daughter wants is a drug that will take away the effects and the symptoms. Give me a drug. And that's what the slight healers do. They come with their drug saying, peace, peace, and it takes away the effects. And in fact, they don't heal the daughter of God's people. They make it worse, making sinners comfortable in their sin and therefore ripe for judgment. What does the lie of slight healers bring to the people? No healing at all. What does the lie of slight healers bring to the slight healers? It brings to them judgment. Verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The most tragic and despicable malpractice that ever occurs in the history of the world is not found in a doctor's office, in a clinic, or in an emergency room. The most despicable malpractice in the history of the world is when office bearers say to sinners, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And for this, these prophets and priests will be judged, as verse 12 reads. Now, certainly, there is a differing level of culpability among slight healers, depending on the sin they are addressing. or depending on their ignorance. It may very well be the case that a particular slight healer is ignorant of the truth of God's word on a particular matter. That was not true of these prophets and priests. They knew better, and for that they will be judged. What a bitter experience. To go through life as an impenitent sinner, hearing the church say to you, "Peace, peace," only then to appear at the judgment seat of Christ and hear Christ say, "Enmity, enmity, depart from me, ye evildoer." And what a bitter and dreadful experience for a slight healer in the day of judgment to see maybe tens or hundreds, even thousands of former parishioners to whom one lied, standing before the judgment seat of Christ and condemned, and then as they pass by to their destination of hell, look at that slight healer who lied to them with hollowness in their eyes and with disdain. What a miserable experience for a slight healer, only then to appear at the judgment seat of Christ and be condemned. So that then is the fulfillment of verse 12 in the ultimate sense of the word. "Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." The judgment is severe. And this is because Judah is God's daughter. This is now the significance of the text identification of Judah as the daughter of God's people. You want to make a man mad? Then you abuse his daughter. Abuse his daughter. These slight healers abused God's daughter. And therefore, he will bring his severe judgment upon them. What does the lie of slight healers bring to us tonight? It brings two things. Number one, a warning. A warning to all office bearers, in particular, the speaking prophet. Do not heal slightly. Do not take sin lightly. Do not spend your ministry carrying around a bag with band-aids and tape and gauze and coming to the home of a sinner where there's a deeply embedded tumor, only then to apply a band-aid and not do the hard, hard work. Don't take sin lightly. That's the warning to office bearers. But that's a warning to all of us tonight. Don't take sin lightly, but this too, don't tolerate slight healers. Don't tolerate slight healers. You might like them at the first hearing. You might like their word. According to our old nature, we just might like that. Just as a child who's violently coughing, his first reaction to the prescribed help of a little drink of water, as opposed to the terribly tasting cough medicine, is, "I like this. I like this water, it tastes good, but it's not going to help him. He needs the terribly tasting cough syrup." That might be the first response of our nature. "I like this word," but the new man in Christ says, "I don't want the slight healer. Give me an accurate diagnosis." The warning tonight is, don't tolerate slight healers. Don't be a slight healer. Parents, don't heal slightly. Children rather like that when they're young, but they're going to grow up and become mature. And it's a very bitter thing when a child matures and he looks back on his childhood with bitterness and says, "My parents let me do whatever I wanted. They let me go wherever I wanted, and though I liked it at the time, it makes me bitter now. They were slight healers." Don't be a slight healer. That's the first thing to us tonight, the warning, the encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a slight healer. The Lord Jesus Christ takes sin seriously, and that's our encouragement and the comfort of the gospel tonight. So seriously does the Son of God take sin that as the second person of the Trinity, He was willing to become a man. You fathom that? He was willing to become a man so that He could treat sin seriously. He was willing to suffer His whole life long and go to the cross and endure the fullness of God's wrath upon Him, that bitter agony of the cross, so that He could deal with sin seriously. And now He sends forth His preachers of the gospel into the church who deal with sin seriously. That's the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Prophets who are not slight healers. And administer then the balm of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is forgiveness and sanctification by the Spirit. Christ gives that to us. He's a serious healer. He takes sin seriously. And that's our Savior. That's what we want. We want to know our need and the fullness and the extent of our depravity and our misery so that we can receive all the balm of Gilead, the forgiveness and sanctification in Christ and be made whole. Thanks be to God tonight that the Lord Jesus is not a slight healer. When He says peace to you, there is peace. There is peace. And the Lord Jesus says peace, peace. And in Him, there is. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the warning. We thank Thee for showing to us danger. We thank Thee for the lessons of history. And now we pray Thou wilt equip us, all of us, to be faithful to the Scriptures and to Thee. Heal us, O Lord, of all of our infirmities. Heal our souls, as we sang, for Jesus' sake. Amen.